And Jesus, because we're an Easter people, we know, Lord, that we have hope, and that hope, Lord, is beyond all hope of this world. We know our Redeemer lives, and we pray, Lord, that as we gather around your word today, that we will hear clearly from you and have a fresh vision of who you are and what plans you have for us. And we pray, Jesus, that we will do what you tell us to do and go to the whole another level that you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Once heard it described as the next channel, a whole nother level. Today, Bella is going to be getting baptized, and I've been privileged to be part of Bella's life for quite a while now, and Camp Bella is a good friend, but also somebody who inspires me, because I've seen Bella fight and seek to overcome significant stuff that's cropped up. And she's never, one thing Bella's never done is she's never papered over the cracks with me, as far as I can remember. She's always said it as it is, even the tough days. She said it as it is. That, my friends, is someone that's going to succeed in life, because she's real and she's accountable. And I think that is just such a beautiful thing. But today, Bella, you're crossing over. You're going from one position to another position. This will make a difference. Getting baptized, you're not just going to be wet, you're going to be different. And because you've been obedient to going through those waters with Jesus, you're passing out of one life into a new life. Often baptism can come at the end of a struggle. If you haven't been baptized and you believe in Jesus, then that, my friends, is an oxymoron. You can't have that. If you believe in Jesus, you're baptized. It's just the way it goes. So belief and baptism go hand in hand, but it's a crossing over. But there can be a battle. It's pointless fighting against God. Stephen said in his very last seeker-sensitive sermon to the religious, he said this. See how this would go down today with a modern congregation. He said, "You stiff-necked people, your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised. You're just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit." Somebody's mentioned I'm on countdown at the moment, so I have a real liberal sprinkling of freedom in me, which is nice. Funnily enough, we had somebody around our house the other day, and he said, "You used to preach such strong messages. I was never sure whether I could manage them, you know." And I was thinking, blimey, you should be here today. So HNL, it's a whole nother level. Folks, Jesus has a plan for you. This isn't an insurance policy that we turn up to on a Sunday morning. We're Christians. We're people who believe that Jesus died, rose again, sent his Holy Spirit to empower us to live the life that he's got for us. And it's the most exciting, challenging life you'll ever have. That's Christianity. It's Christianity. We've got to watch those bad struggles. There's no wisdom, no insight, no plan that can succeed against the Lord, says Proverbs 21:30. Years ago, I fought God at every turning. I can remember when he began speaking to me. I didn't know he was speaking to me at the time. I just felt this crazy call to go to church and listen to the preacher. But looking back, it was the Holy Spirit at work in me. And I can remember fighting it at every level. It's a nice sunny day. I don't want to go to church, but I knew I had to go to church because he was challenging me. And to fight it would have been futile. I remember the day I got saved, the day I gave my life to Christ, whatever the right non-religious terminology is that everybody's happy with. I give up the fight. And then he began to talk to me about taxes. You've got to declare your taxes. And it's like, oh God, not the taxes. Anything but the taxes, Jesus. And bit by bit by bit, these wrestles, these fights that I had, seem to get less and less and less. Well, I tell you, Shida and I are going through a pretty significant fight today. We're struggling with every service because we love church and we love you. Oh, don't! Thank you. Now, that's really messed me up, hasn't it? I hope you're all happy now. The point is, when I was worshipping, I haven't even told Sheila this, I could see Jesus beckoning me. Literally doing this. What are you going to do? Stay in the comfort zone? or cross over like Bella. Take it on. Take on the call of God. Take on what he's got for us. Here's the problem. My sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other. I'll put a little statement up there I'm quite proud of, actually. Negotiate in the past to get to the future. You've got a future. Jeremiah 29. Plans to prosper you. Plans for a hope. Plans for a future. Let me read to you our scripture today. If you've got your Bibles, which of course you all have, everybody here will have their Bibles, I know you have. Genesis chapter 32, starting from verse 22. So Genesis 32, verse 22. In fact, while you're turning to that, or not turning to that, or feeling guilty because you haven't got your Bibles, as the case may be, I'm going to read a couple of verses. It's a little bit of a sandwich that comes before. It's a little bit of a prayer sandwich or a word sandwich. This is Jacob. Jacob, we'll talk about Jacob. I'll give you some background in a minute or two. But if I just touch base with Genesis 32, 9, then Jacob prayed, right? His brother Esau is coming after him. He's going back home. God's clearly called him back home, but he's terrified about the new thing that God's doing in his life, and he could get duffed up good and proud. In fact, he could get killed because he's ripped everybody off, and his brother was none too happy when he left. But it says this, then Jacob prayed, verse 9, "Oh, God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, Lord, you said to me," did you get that? "Go back to your country and your relatives, and I'm going to make you prosper." We carry on reading, and he says, "I'm unworthy in all the kindness and faithfulness you've shown your servant. I only had my staff when I..." And staff isn't a group of people that he employed. It was a stick of wood that he had. "I only had my staff when I crossed this Jordan. But now I've become two camps. Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I'm afraid he'll come and attack me." And then nearly as an afterthought, he says, and also the mothers of my children and their children. And then he says, verse 12, this is the sandwich. "But you have said, I will surely make you prosper and make your descendants like the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted." There's the sandwich. "Go back to your country and your relatives. That's what you said to me, Father. And I'll make you prosper. And then I'm going to remind you again, you have said that. I'm going to make you prosper and make your descendants like the sand on the seashore." I've got to watch time here, but I've got to get this out of my system. Here we go, verse 22. That night, he's in the midnight of his soul. Jacob got up, took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok, the ford stream. It's a stream across. The Jabbok was quite a broad stream. And after he'd sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. And when the man saw that he couldn't overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. And the man said, "Let me go, for it's daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I'm not going to let you go unless you bless me." And the man asked him, "What's your name?" "Jacob," he answered. And the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob. Your name will no longer be Bella. But your name will be Israel, because you struggle with God and with humans, with man, and you've overcome." And Jacob said, "Tell me your name, please." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" So he blessed him there. So Jacob called that place Peniel, saying, "It's because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." And the sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. You know, it's a fascinating story, this whole thing. I want to set the scene for what we've just read. Jacob is a dodgy geezer. By any stretch of the imagination, he's dodgy, right? He'd rip you off, he'd have, shake hands with him, count your rings afterwards. He's one of those. A real, real dodgy boy. Spent the vast part of his life up to this point ripping people off, scheming, getting what he wanted. Now we come to the point in the story that those of us wait for. It is the downfall of a slick Jim. Rips his brother off. His brother says he's going to kill him. Jacob runs away, and now he's got to go back and face his brother. It's like everything catches up with you. I think I've told this story before, but my slick gym moment came when I was 17. I had a moped. And you remember the mopeds, don't you? Okay, when I was 16, they stopped 16-year-olds having proper motorbikes right on my birthday. Yeah. And they said, you've got to have mopeds now. So what they did was they made mopeds with huge petrol tanks with flames up the sides and massive wheels and little tiny 50cc engines and little pedals that you had to start the thing with. It was, looking back, it wasn't the greatest moment of my life, if I'm truthfully honest. But I can remember one day I was riding along on my moped and I looked in the mirror and I saw my mate behind me. And I don't know what he hit, but suddenly in my mirror, I saw him going over his handlebars on his bike. I saw bits of his bike going all over the road. And I stopped my bike, turned around and went back. And I couldn't help but laugh because, I mean, he was fine. He was fine. Nothing was broken. Everything was fine. But just everything was everywhere. And for some weird reason, it caught me as funny. I wasn't saved. Don't be so horrified, all right? Just left church. Fast forward, about 2 or 3 weeks later, as was the custom with these mopeds, you bolt everything back on and sellotape what you can't bolt and hope that it all holds together. And he and I are in Christchurch Road, on the Christchurch Road, and we're going through a place called Boscombe. So we're riding through Boscombe. It's raining and we're on our mopeds. And as we're going through Boscombe, my front wheel hits a wet manhole cover. If anybody's ever ridden a bike, you know what a wet manhole cover does to you. It's not funny, is it? And what are you laughing then? And joking. You've done it, haven't you? And you've done it, haven't you? Sorry. And the front wheel went out, and I landed on my backside. And because the road was wet, I skidded. I travelled probably quite a few, 10, 20, 30 yards on my backside, kind of slightly going in half a circle as I went round. Only to stand up and see that I'd done this right outside one of the biggest nightclubs of the time, and there was a whole queue of people waiting to go in, applauding me. And my mate was following me. Do you think he laughed? The downfall of a slick Jim. Jacob was the sneaky, snaky, wimpy kid, brother of the great, big, hairy Esau. He was even sneaky in the womb. It says Genesis 25:25. The first to come out was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment, so they named him Esau. After this, his brother came out with his hand grasping Esau's heel. He was named Jacob. So it seems he was born in this defensive position. He was aggressive. His name was given because Jacob means grasped heel. But you can take it further. He was labeled. He was labeled as a supplanter, a schemer, a trickster, or a swindler. And one of the little deviations I feel to put in this message then, the short time we got, is some of you have been labeled and you live according to the label. When God has a new name for you, he got a new name later on and you'll see that. But hold that thought in your head. Do not live under the label the world gives you. Somebody say amen. Amen. Who cares what the world says about you? What matters is what God says about you. The most important person in your life that you need to consider is Jesus and what he thinks. There's always somebody going to label you. But Jacob at this stage doesn't know God, so he lives the label. He's enslaved by the label that he's given. He twists his brother out of his birthright with the soup in chapter 25 of Genesis. He cons his blind dad later on, steals the firstborn's blessing in chapter 27. Esau says, the days of mourning for my father when his dad dies or was about to die are near, so I'm going to kill my brother Jacob. So Jacob does a runner, tricks his father-in-law out of his property later on. He is a con man. And now when we get to the point in our story, here's the background. We're 20 years later and a whole lot of stuff has happened in his life and he's on his way back home. And some of you here today are on your way back home. Got to hear what the Spirit says to you, otherwise you're not going to get this. Do not listen with this, listen with this. He is calling you. It's the first time I've ever seen Jesus beckon me, ever. Well, for me, that's powerful. He's calling me. He's calling us, Sheila and I, into something new, something weird, something different. And we hate it, but we love it. So exciting. Terrifying. We're so happy. But it's so depressing. Welcome to the world of Jesus. On his way back home, he's going back to Canaan. Canaan was the land of promise. He's been out of the land of promise. He's going back to the promises of God. There's one teeny weeny problem, and his name is Esau, and his bro Esau is on his way to meet him, and he's not turning up on his own with a box of all gold. He's turning up with 400 men, and he's on his way to meet him. Now, listen, at this point, Jacob is likely to fall off of his moped. This is his equivalent. He has to negotiate his past to get to his future, and he knows it. Esau will not go away. Esau is alive. His past, his ripping off, crooked past is still there. And he's got to deal with that to get into the land of the promise. And this is the journey we're on. In order to do that, he has to cross over. He has to cross the Jabbok. He has to go from there to there and cross the river. That night, Jacob gets up, we read verse 22, 24, takes his two wives, his two female servants, his 11 sons, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. That's exactly what Bella is doing today. She is crossing a river. She's crossing from one side to the new side. After he sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions, so Jacob's left alone, and a man wrestles with him to daybreak. Number one, he's alone. The greatest thing God's going to do in your life is not here today in this service. Get it out of your head that church is going to fix what you've got. You will be joining churches every other week if that's the way you work. It's in Christ where we get satisfied, not in church. If you turn up at church expecting to get sorted out, we're as mixed up as you. It's when he gets you alone, when he gets you into that quiet place, that the change really takes place. Verse 24, you could underline it. So Jacob was left alone. No worship band. No David leading in worship, or Esther, or Hillary, any other worship leaders there. He's on his own. He's got no worship band. He's got no MP3 player. No Spotify. He's got no Joseph Prince sermons he can put on and listen to in that quiet space. It's him and the dark. And a challenge. Just him, God. That's the place of Jabbok. That's the place where we cross over. When he gets us on his own, I want to remind you that Jacob had already prayed to God a day earlier. We've heard about that. I read that to you. Oh, God, save me. But it's not enough just to pray a prayer. Listen, you need an encounter with God. A prayer is good. It's a good thing to do, but it's the power encounter. Whatever that means, whatever that looked like, that's what you need. It's good to pray. I'm not saying don't pray, pray. But look for the impact of God into your life. Encounter with God changes everything. In order to do that, all his possessions went. You read it, sent him on ahead. In fact, he gave shed loads away to Esau. He was playing the game still. The flesh man was there. Maybe I can appease him. Maybe I can deal with this. Maybe I can send some stuff across and send out waves of goodies to my bruv so that he'll maybe like me again. He's trying to use the flesh to sort a spiritual problem, and it's not working. But the point is this: he has no possessions. His possessions don't mean anything at this stage. Very often God strips us of all our comforts, our possessions, and he makes us lay them down. He makes us let them go. Why? So that he can do an eternal work in us. Maybe your past has caught up with you. Maybe it feels as if God is miles away. Maybe today, the one thing you're going to hear, and you guys at home, the same thing. Maybe the one thing you're going to hear today is, I need to lay everything down. It's not about the size of my house, what car I drive. Hey, I'm selling the Merc. Somebody say hallelujah. I'm going to be driving a Ford Focus in Jesus' name. Does it bother me? It doesn't bother me at all. It never has. Is it hot in here, or is it just me? I mean it. I'd rather be in the will of God without stuff. Any day. Brother Andrew faced death pretty well every day. Do you know what he said? He said this, the safest place you can be on this planet is in the center of the will of God. You can be in Tehran in a riot and safer than somebody sitting on a beach running from God. Encounter. You see, Jabbok means emptying. When you look up the word Jabbok, it means emptying. So he gets this place of emptying, this place of release, this place of letting everything go. All his distractions over the years go over the other side. He's alone with God. Now, very often God strips us, as I say, but here is an interesting fact. Jacob is on his way back into Canaan, the prophetic promised land. To get back to the land of God's promises, he has to cross the Jabbok, and he looses everything to cross the Jabbok. Remember, God gives him a dream of his destiny. I wonder how many of you have had dreams from God that you've just let go because life has just taken over you. Your career has taken over you. Your money's taken over you, or whatever it is. I wonder how many here need to get back across the Jabbok into the presence of God. Dream of his destiny, his children's destiny. You remember the stairway to heaven that he had and all that stuff? He's on his way back to that. So the place called Luz, which was in Canaan. And after the dream that he had, he sets up a stone and he pours oil on it. And he names the place Bethel, which means, as you know very well, the house of God. Surely this is an awesome place, he says. You want to find the word awesome? We use it all the time. They only use it once or twice in the Bible, and that's one of them. This is an awesome place. It's the very house of God. Now, the point we meet him in the passage we've just read, he's on his way back to this house of God. He's returning to his destiny. He's returning to the dream that God gave him in the beginning. And as he gets there, Genesis 35, he doesn't set up a bit later on. He doesn't set up a stone and pour oil on it. He builds an altar. And let me tell you, that's profound. Next time he gets to Bethel, don't just set up a stone, put oil on it. He builds an altar because he's there now by sacrifice. He's given everything up. He's given up the fight because he sees the greater call of God upon him and on his family. Jacob said to his household and all who were with him on that day, get rid of the foreign gods you have with you. Purify yourselves and change your clothes. Did you get that? Purify. That sound like a Jesus thing to you? A little bit Jesus-y in there? Purify. Change your clothes. Where have I heard that before? Isn't that a Jesus thing too? Then Jesus say, give me your filthy rags and I'll dress you in my righteousness. He's on his way back to the dream. Second thing, he fights with God. So Jacob's left alone and a man wrestles with him till daybreak. Had Jacob been to Bible college, he wouldn't have used that terminology. He'd use the proper words like theophany. He had a theophany. He had an appearance of God in the flesh. God turned up and he wrestled with a literal being, God. It's a theophany. Manifestation, because he says, I saw God face to face. Here, I want to encourage you. I want to pause here for a second. I know there's a lot of pauses, but I want to pause here for a second or two. I believe in angels. And I would say to you that we as a people need to get back to the study of angels and their position in yours and my life. You feel alone, you're not alone. You know, I'm going to try and avoid my notes here because maybe I'll be a bit quicker and I'll skip a few. But listen to this. The Bible doesn't talk about a few angels. It talks about myriads of angels. You read Revelation. You remember the shepherds are there kind of in the washing their socks, whatever it was they were doing. And they're there, aren't they? And what happens is a heavenly host turn up. Angels come. They're with you. Don't get too excited. It's good to have you back.
You come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. You! Thousands. John, Revelation. We keep going. Where else do we get the great company of the heavenly host? What is the writer to Hebrews saying? Hebrews 13, don't forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by so doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels without even knowing it. When Bella gets, when it gets tough in school, Bella, there's angels. You know, the Bible talks about guardian angels that hang with. Then there's an argument, do they just hang with children and young people? Do they hang with people like you and me? They hang with you and me, I believe. Ooh. Good job he's going, isn't it? Oh, I was joking. Be encouraged. Psalm 91, 11 and 12, and elsewhere tells us that angels guard us. I believe they're here right now. And I believe some of you guys that are brokenhearted and struggling with life need to know that you have an angel or angels with you. Every step of the way. Three or four times I should have died in a car before I was even saved. I remember my mate, I won't tell you his name because he might be listening, but he bought a Mini. And I remember Sandbanks on a hairpin bend. He lost it. He lost control of the car. And it was when the, what was the, you're only supposed to blow the doors off. What was that? Italian job. That's it, Italian job. I've missed the word out there. It's what he was doing that. He was doing the kind of Minis kind of. And I remember we drifted around a corner heading straight for a wall, and I thought, we're going to die. I actually thought, all I could see was a wall, and I was traveling at about 50 miles an hour, and it's about, looked like 4 or 5 foot away. Maybe it's a bit further, but I tell you what, somehow that car went, phew, and pulled back onto the road. We got out, and he just shook. I can remember we were in the Cotswolds, Sheila and I. I want to dispel any illusions that people have that Sheila and I were brought up by a great Christian family. I thank God for you guys and Bella and Popper and Nana and all the beautiful things that you got, but we didn't have that. So I'm drunk one night and we're in the Cotswolds, and I can remember I'd had a row with Sheila. It's all her fault. And I'm... And I, you know it's not true. And I was in the car, and I just put my foot down to the floor. I can remember literally feeling, it's the first time I've ever felt an accelerator on the floor, and it was like the roads were just wide enough for a car. Same thing happened. There was a right-hander, and it was a steep right-hander. And all I can say is, now looking back, is I felt the wheel just poof, go round, and we skidded round. Oh, God, you know, this is so moving for me. Why did he do that? Why did an angel do that for me? Because I have a destiny across the Jabbok. Because I have a land of promise to live in, and so do you. I could tell you many more of that. The time when I got banned for drink driving a couple of weeks ago, I was... You can tell I'm free, can't you? You tell I... It's just a man, eh, does it? It's still in a field somewhere, I'm sure it is. But there's a whole testimony behind that. But I can remember the policeman when I was in the hotel that night, in Her Majesty's hotels. And the policeman said to me, he said, we don't normally see people come out of these things alive. You went through a barbed wire fence, and it was on a road that was raised up 6 foot. And he said, normally the post goes through the windscreen. He said, it snaps the post and it flicks and goes through the windscreen. He said, I've never really seen anybody come through so unscathed. Angels. Father, I pray for a revelation of angels over our house. I thank you, Lord. We got them in the stained glass windows because our predecessors saw and understood the importance of angels and angelology, the study of angels. And Father, I pray for a real fresh revelation in your church of these beautiful beings that you use in all manner of ways. And we apologize, Lord, if we haven't respected that truth enough in the church. And we thank you today for the times that they stand with us. In Jesus' name, amen? Amen. Amen. I'm going to have to be really quick now. Cross Jabbok, fight it out with God. I could nearly hear Jacob saying, why was I born a liar? Why me? My mum was so dysfunctional. She actually helped me to be crooked with my brother's blessing. What kind of mother would do that? Father, why would that happen? I've been to hell and back. I've had this terrible life of lying and cheating. Where were you, God? Where were you when I needed that blessing, when I needed a father's blessing upon me? Because clearly I did, because I pursued it with everything I had. Why was my spirit poisoned? Why was I jealous? Why did jealousy control my life, Father? Why did my insecurity make me steal honor from others and despise others who had more than me? Why did you allow that, God? Why? Why was greed my hallmark and my name supplanter, cheat? Why did you allow this? At some point, we have to take on these things with God. To get to the promised land, we have to cross Jabbok and get the reality and the true blessing. And this is what happens as he does it, as we cross over, as he fights and wrestles this through with God. He is given what he could never take, the blessing of God himself. You will never coerce it. You will never force it. You will never manipulate it. You can be 10 times better a con man than Jacob, but you will never, ever get the blessing of the Father God without meeting him and impacting him as you cross over the Jabbok and he touches your life. What does he say, verse 26? I'm not going to let go unless you bless me. Talk about blessings. He's got wives. He's got two camps because he's got so much stuff. He's sending over swathes of cattle to try and appease his brother. The man is loaded. Is he not blessed? Hold the phone. Didn't he get a blessing from his dad? Didn't he steal it? And his dad said, what I've given, I've given. What's he talking about? Bless me. He's blessed. You know, you can have everything in the world and still have a God-shaped hole in you that craves approval and love from your spiritual father. I don't care how much money you got in the bank. I don't care how many cars you own. I don't care how many degrees you've got. You need the love of your heavenly father. Need his hand on your shoulder. You need to know that he approves you. Here's the struggler, Jacob. Struggles with Esau, overcomes him, craves a blessing. Struggles with Laban, his father-in-law, his mother's brother, for the hand of his daughter. He's tricked by Laban. 7 extra years he has to work, get to Rachel through Leah. So on and so on and so on and so on. But he's a driven guy, a strong guy. But he can't overcome the conflict within himself until he gets to Jabbok. He's fought all his life the wrong things. Something missing. God's blessing is the only blessing that satisfies. And when the chips are down, it's only God who meets the need. It's only God who satisfies. Jacob got himself to the point in his life where he knew that nothing else was going to fix it. No beautiful woman would fix it. No big fat bank account. Only God. Have you got to that point? Truly. Oh, I know the Christian answer. See, he needed to do real business with God. He's so frustrated with where his life had gone. He knew there must be more. God was the answer to his need. Watch this. Unclose. I close now. His walk was forever changed. When the man saw he couldn't overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Verse 25, verse 31. The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel. Peniel means face of God. And he was limping because of his hip. When you meet God, you limp afterwards. Your walk changes. You don't walk the same out as the way you walked in. There's something taken place that will never be changed again. There's a mark on you and on your life which makes you different. When you truly meet with God, you're different. It's outrageous. Jacob, the crook, the cheat, the lowest of the low, conned his father, rips off his brother, has the neck to cry out to God, bless me. I wonder what you'd have said if you were there. I wonder what you'd have said if you were a fly on the wall. Why should he bless you? I go to church. I give to the poor. I sponsor 30 compassion children. Why should he bless you? Isn't it outrageous? Isn't it astonishing? Did he deserve the blessing from God? Of course he doesn't. It's grace. Verse 29, then he blessed him there. I lived a fair chunk of my life pleasing people. And I know where it came from now. I've done recovery several times and freedom in Christ. And had lots of people talk to me about it through the years. I know where it came from. But listen, if you're a people pleaser, the blessing of the natural father that he got in Genesis 27, that he took from his brother Esau, didn't give him the satisfaction of his heart. And maybe some of you haven't been blessed by your father. Maybe I'm speaking to a group of people, some of which maybe, just maybe, you didn't get approval. And maybe it's setting you in motion, people pleasing and gaining and getting possessions and more stuff and succeeding at all this stuff. Can I humbly suggest that you stop the madness and receive from the hand of a father who loves you? I'm getting emotional now. With everything he has. We got it on our walls and fridges. Jabez cried out to the God of Israel, oh, that you bless me. Enlarge my territory. Let your hand be with me. Keep me from harm, that I'll be free from pain. And God granted him request. Don't stick it on your fridge. Write it in your heart. Declare it over your life. James said, you don't have because you don't ask. Can the worship group make their way back up, please? James didn't say that. That was me. Just in case. What is your name? What is your name? Verse 27. Jacob, he answered. I want you to get the full impact of this, so I'm going to read that from the Amplified Version. The man asked him, what is your name? And in shock of realization, whispering, he said, Jacob, supplanter, trickster, schemer, swindler. When you get in the presence of God, you know who you really are. Part of my testimony is, I wanted to worship God. I wanted to be a worshiper like my wife. And the only way God did it with me was he showed me just how rotten I really was and how much grace I needed. He knows my real name. Can we just have a chord, please? Just something there that will... Because time's up. Can you stand with me, please, today? Taking a little bit of liberty with time, but I did start late. Just saying. Listen carefully. The gospel is about divine exchange. God takes one thing and gives you another. He doesn't just take, he takes and gives. It's an exchange, always an exchange. At the cross, your sin is given, and at the cross, he gives you righteousness. He gave Jacob a new name. He said this, your name shall be called no more Jacob, supplanter, but Israel, contender with God. For you've contended and have power with God and with men, and you have prevailed. Jacob was now an overcomer. Word overcomer is super important. Holly Wagner, who I've never met, but I heard a phrase from her and I've pursued her personally for it. And she can't even remember saying it. But she said this, you journey from, and you've heard me say it before, survivor No, victim, survivor, overcomer. Jacob was a victim. Brought up wrong, badly treated, controlled his life. He's a victim. Nobody else's fault except for well, it's everybody else's fault. It's not his fault. He learned to survive when he ran away from his brother. He coped, made lots of money, had big family. But it wasn't until he got to Jabbok that he became an overcomer. That's what his name means. Overcomer. Don't settle anywhere else, Father. As I close this service today and we prepare to go down for the baptism, I pray for high engagement with you right now. I pray, Lord, for those that are on the edge of Jabbok that they will cross today. They'll leave all the stuff that they've accumulated, their careers, their possessions, their stuff. And I pray, Lord, that they will be alone with you and they'll be the real person. I pray for those today that have been wrestling with you over many, many issues. And I pray that today that they will change that wrestling into a crying out for the blessing from their Father, knowing full well that you long to bless your child. I pray for those, Lord, who feel alone, that they would know not only is Jesus with them, but also there are myriads of angels in this unseen world, this unseen spiritual world, that govern, shift, and change, protecting those whom God is calling and has predestined. I pray, Lord, for those in this room today that may feel like they have a filthy, wretched life that needs forgiveness and cleansing. I pray, Lord, for those in this place today that may feel riddled with selfishness and insecurity and jealousy. And I pray, Lord, that they would just let it go and receive from you complete liberty. Intervene, we pray, in Jesus' name. Intervene, we pray, in Jesus' name. Say it in your heart. Intervene in my life, Lord. Jabbok, Lord. Just me and you right now. Jabbok. I give up the fight. I give up the fight. Not fighting against you. Every head bowed and every eye closed. There's somebody in this room today, you need to give your life to Jesus and you know it. Put your hand up and I'm going to pray. Put your hand up right now. God bless you, my darling. God bless you, my darling. God bless you too, my darling. There's others here as well. Come on, you know it. You know it. He's here. He's been prompting you. Father, in the name of Jesus, for those in the house today that are choosing life, I pray a blessing upon them, Father, that they will know. They will know the assurance of salvation in their hearts and lives. Never again fearing the life that you have for them. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Pray this prayer. All God's people said amen. As we sing, we've got 2 or 3 minutes. If you want to come forward.